Good morning, or maybe afternoon or evening, depending on when you are having a listen here. My name is Pastor Brian Algy, pastor here at Calvary Baptist Church, and I am saddened to not be gathering with the body once again today, but nevertheless, wanting to open up the scriptures together, to spend time in prayer together. And so thank you for having a listen here with us. On the website today, and I will invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 84, Psalm 84 for our call to worship today. And here we read these words, beginning with the title. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Yahweh of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Yahweh of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Yahweh, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Yahweh God is a sun and shield. Yahweh bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Yahweh of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is with great joy that we can come before your throne of grace. You are a God who hears us as we do not cherish sin in our hearts, but as we repent of that sin and we come to your throne of grace where we may receive mercy, find grace to help in our time of need. You're a God who is listening, and we have your Spirit interceding for us, your Son interceding for us at your right hand. Father, what an incredible privilege, joy, honor it is to pray to you. For you are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are active as we pray. And Father, come to you this day, and Lord God, look to you for help. The help that is needed, Father, is in so many ways. And Father, we pray for help and understanding for our governing authorities, both at the national level, President Trump, his advisors, down to a more state level, Governor Whitmer, Lord God, and others in our area too. And Father, we pray for them both to trust in Christ. We pray for them both, God, to make wise decisions, Father. We pray, God, that we would be a people who would be obedient to our governing authorities, and at the same time, Father, we would ultimately strive to be obedient first and foremost to you, God. Father, it's not been easy to not be gathering together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to not be with one another, Father, week after week. But Lord God, we're thankful for this gift of prayer. And may we uphold one another in prayer, Father, day after day, during this time especially. God, and give us a deeper yearning in our hearts, Father, to gather with the body to worship you, Lord God. And that, Father, we may be doing this again very, very soon, Lord. Father, I pray that you will, in this time, strengthen marriages in our church. That husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church. That wives, Lord God, would submit to their husbands as to the Lord. That they would respect their husbands, Father. That, Lord God, you would help parents, Father, in our congregation. The parents would raise their children, their teenagers, Father, in the fear and admonition of you, Lord. Father, we pray that you would slow, even stop, the spread of COVID-19, this coronavirus, God, that there's many people in great fear and anxiety. Lord God, I pray this would not be the case for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Father, we would remember the words of Paul to the Philippians, to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, make our requests known to you. And the peace of God, God, your peace, would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This peace that transcends all understanding, God. Peace that is ours through our faith in Jesus Christ. Father, may you be honored. May you be glorified through the preaching of your word, God. And for us, those who will hear it, Father, for not just hearing it, but putting it into practice. For these things we ask in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22 in our series, The King and His Kingdom. And we are continuing here on this Lord's Day, and we'll pick it up there at verse 18. These are the words of God. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, that's Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Well, Jesus has left Nazareth, as we saw last week, and withdrawn into the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, there in Galilee. And he has made Capernaum by the Sea his new place of residence. And there he proclaims a message of repentance, the same message that John the Baptist did before him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. On one particular day, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he's on a mission to call disciples to himself. Now, understand that everything that Jesus did was according to the Father's will, and everything that Jesus did was always intentional and purposeful. Everything. Now, if you were a great teacher, if you were one who was looking for disciples to come and follow you, you might look for those who were the top of the class, so to speak. Right? You'd be looking for those who are smart and well-polished, right? Those intellectuals, those who are hyper-religious. But Jesus doesn't see as man sees. Right? For man looks at the outward appearance. But God looks, and Jesus looks, at the heart. Now, this language was used when God told Samuel that he should not look at the outward appearance of Jesse's sons as he went to Bethlehem to anoint a new king over Israel, for God had rejected Saul. And Samuel assumed that this was the king because look at him. Look how great he looks. But God told Samuel, God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Now, that didn't mean that David had a right heart and therefore God chose him. Right? That's not at all what it meant. Just like God did not choose to save Noah, his wife, and Noah's three sons and their wives because Noah was a righteous man in his day. Rather, God had shown grace to Noah, and he had shown grace to David. And now these disciples whom Jesus is calling will also be shown grace. Now, when it comes to a teacher and to his disciples, the general practice in Jesus' day was not for the teacher or the rabbi to call disciples to himself, but rather have disciples look to attach themselves to a specific teacher. But as we look at Jesus calling Simon and Andrew, and even James and John for that matter, Jesus doesn't follow the regular mold here. In fact, Jesus breaks the mold here. And he calls these four disciples to himself. He calls them to himself. And this reminds us that Jesus calls sinners to himself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Look again with me at verse 18 in Matthew chapter 4. And here we read that Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now you might say, well, if they're casting a net into the sea, didn't that automatically assume that they were fishermen? And that's somewhat true, yes, but Matthew seems to be getting the point across that these men are not just fishing recreationally, but this is their livelihood, right? This is their vocation. And a quick note about the net that they likely used was circular with stones on the end of the net, around the outside of that circular net. It could have stones or maybe even iron weights. And after tossing it into the water, that a rope attached to the net, and as they pulled it up, the weights would join together and close in on any fish that might be inside. Now, fishing was a very common trade in this area, and the fact that Jesus first calls four fishermen is significant. Significant for this reason, because I asked you, well, who might you call if you were a great teacher and looking to have some followers? Jesus calls fishermen. He doesn't call the religious elite. He doesn't call Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers and teachers of the law. No, Jesus called fishermen to be his disciples. And in fact, it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these religious leaders, who received the sharpest rebukes from Jesus. Why? Because their religion was all outward in form. They failed to realize sinful hearts that they had. That transformation was needed from the inside out. Jesus calls four fishermen. And let's look at the first two that he calls here. Look at verse 19 with me. And Jesus said to them, these fishermen, these Simon and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. As most translations have it, sounds kind of like a nice invitation. Hey, follow me. Right, like he's offering the opportunity for Simon and Andrew to follow him. But the Greek word here is much more forceful than a mere invitation. It implies actually movement on the part of the one who is being called. And movement is exactly what we see, is it not? Simon and Andrew were casting their fishing net into the sea. They were at work. And upon Jesus' call to come and follow me, we read in verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. Jesus calls these fishermen while they are at work, and they immediately respond to Jesus' call and leave their work behind. They follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus sees Matthew, the author of our gospel. And Matthew is at the tax booth. Jesus says to him, follow me. And we read that Matthew rose and followed Jesus, leaving his tax booth behind. Here we have these disciples, these apostles who are being called by Jesus to a lifetime vocation. And Jesus selects 12 of them, corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel, again, indicating to us, not in a small manner, but Matthew making it plain as day that Jesus is the true Israel of God. Now, focusing back on Simon and Andrew, Jesus tells them, I will make you fishers of men. Right? So formerly fishermen who will now be made into fishers of men. They were once devoted to catching fish to sell in the market to make a living, and now they will be devoted to a different sort of fishing, bringing men and women to Jesus. Right? This is a call to evangelism. A call first given to the disciples and the apostles of Jesus Christ, one that then extends to elders and teachers in the church, but one that also extends to all believers. Brothers and sisters, this call to evangelism is not one that is strictly for those in vocational ministry, pastors and missionaries. The call to evangelize, to be fishers of men, is for all who have been called by Jesus to follow him. All Christians have this hopeful and this joyful calling. What do I mean, hopeful calling? Well, the call to evangelism is a hopeful call, right? Why is it that people return to the pond or the lake to fish day after day and week after week, whether it's recreationally or vocationally, as the case of Peter or Simon, Andrew, James, and John? Well, it's hope of a great catch. There's that hope. And we need to be hopeful as we minister the word of God to others. Hopeful because his name is Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. Trusting God's Spirit will work through the word of God that we share to save sinners. We plant, we water, God gives the growth. Therefore, God gets the glory. But man, evangelism, we have to be hopeful because of the God whom we serve. And this call to evangelism is not just hopeful, it is also joyful. My dad greatly looked forward to the times he and his good friend, Al, who has recently died in the Lord, he looked forward to the times they would have on a fishing boat together on a Saturday morning and afternoon. It was just a joyful time together, fishing, the fellowship they enjoyed and they shared together. What happens when one sinner repents? There's a party in heaven. The angels of God rejoice over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. And brothers and sisters, this call to evangelism, oh, it's a call that is joyful. Because look at our lives. Our lives have forever been changed. We ourselves have hope, something secure. We ourselves have the joy of the Lord as our strength. So it's no surprise then that our call to evangelism is one that is hopeful, it's one that is joyful. Now, as you hear that phrase, fishers of men, it's not one that you hear very frequently in Scripture. In fact, Mark uses the same phrase when he's referring and recording the call of Simon and Andrew as well. But there are allusions to it in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 16, in Ezekiel 29, and in Amos chapter 4. I'm going to read in Amos chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 2 for us. You can turn there with me if you'd like. Amos 4, verse 2. The Lord Yahweh has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. It doesn't mention here fishers of men, but it gives a picture of men being fish, right? Fish hooks. And the the pictures painted here in Amos 4 and also then in Jeremiah 16 and Ezekiel 29 is that these passages connect fishers of men to judgment. To judgment. Well, how's that helpful for us here? Well, first, Jesus is the second witness against faithless Israel. We pointed this out last week. And his calling of the disciples comes where? In Galilee. Galilean men. Simon, Andrew, James, John. The call for his disciples isn't in Jerusalem, just like Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem, but in little old town of Bethlehem. Right? This is showing judgment upon Jerusalem, judgment upon Israel. And secondly, the task to catch people is now so that they will be prepared for the judgment that is to come, rather than experiencing it. Being prepared for judgment begins then by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And it continues then in learning to follow Jesus in our everyday life. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But Matthew also mentions for us in the 13th chapter, Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 47, this connection of kind of fishing with judgment on the one hand and hope on the other. Matthew 13, verse 47 says this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so again, there's that element of judgment that is present here. But look on with me to the call of James and John now, back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. "And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him." Right? This is like a bye, Dad. Right? Mending the nets. That's a way that they were preparing their fishing nets for another excursion. So James, John, their father Zebedee seem to be ready to embark on another fishing excursion. And like Simon and Andrew, James and John are brothers. They are fishermen by trade, make their livelihood through fishing. And also similarly, they respond to Jesus' call to follow him immediately. Don't miss that. Look at it again. Verse 20, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him." That was Simon and Andrew. Verse 22, "Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." That's James and John. Immediately they respond to the call. Right? There's not this long goodbye. It's just bye, Dad. Right? Jesus is calling us. We must go. We must go. And that brings then to mind the question, what does following Jesus look like? Well, following Jesus requires trust. Following Jesus is costly. Following Jesus involves a whole new orientation. And following Jesus means you model yourself after Jesus. So let's take a look at each of these briefly together. Following Jesus requires trust. Simon, Andrew, James, and John trusted Jesus enough to leave their vocations and even families behind in order to follow Jesus. Right? It requires a great level of trust because following Jesus, brothers and sisters, is costly. And so often in our evangelism that is hopeful, that is joyful, it has to be true. Count the cost. It's a great cost in following Jesus. In the case of James and John, they left their father. And while we don't know for certain, since Matthew takes the time to actually mention their father's name, Zebedee, it is very plausible that he also became a follower of Jesus. But regardless, we all know of those, when I say those, this might very well be you, that are mocked in scorn by your own families. Some of you, your own spouse, parents or child or children, for following Jesus. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I pointed out that Simon, Andrew, James, and John all left their jobs, right? These jobs that paid their bills, kept them well off in order to follow Jesus. And it said of Jesus that at times he had no place to lay his head. It wasn't like following Jesus was going to become a cakewalk. And if anybody ever told you that, they lied to you. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, that is to live like Jesus, will be persecuted. You can count on it. Jesus says, again, back in Matthew 10, the very next verse, verse 38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But the cross in the first century wasn't a little symbol pendant you wore around your neck or in your ears. It was a sign of suffering and shame, torture. And Jesus tells his followers, pick it up. Pick it up willingly, or you aren't worthy of following me. And he repeats it again in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then he continues, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Becoming a follower of Jesus requires you to lose your life. That's why it said, count the cost. And this is where following Jesus involves a whole new orientation to your life. Now, Peter Lighthart, commentator, captures this idea of a whole new orientation well when he writes, for these and the rest of the 12, that's for Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and the rest of the 12, ministry with Jesus becomes a lifetime vocation. But not every believer is called to this kind of service, but every believer is called by Jesus to reorient everything in life around him, around Jesus. From the roots up, everything is to be directed, redirected toward Jesus. How well does this describe you right now? Right? Were you told when hearing about Jesus that Jesus is a savior for sinners without being told that Jesus Christ is Lord? Those whom he saves, he's not just their savior, he's their Lord. You and I are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We belong to him. We belong to him. And we're to glorify God with our bodies. As king, Jesus calls all his followers to reorient all of their life. All of their lives, right, toward him. And Paul sums it up well in Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What's that mean? Well, let me give you some examples. A Christian marriage is fundamentally different from marriages in the world. Why? Because the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the wife submits to her husband as to the Lord. And because a husband and a wife love Jesus more than they love each other, they are now able to better love each other because they love Jesus first. First. how Christians parent is fundamentally different from the world. You spare the rod, you spoil the child. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Right? How we discipline our children looks different. But the reason it looks different is because we're not just interested in addressing behavioral problems in children, but heart issues in children. We want their hearts to not be bent toward evil and folly, which it naturally is. Rather, we want them bent toward God, toward His word, toward wisdom, thus toward the fear of the Lord. Right? Your work ethic is different, Christian. At least it ought to be. You ought to be the hardest worker wherever it is that you're working. Whether that's at the school, whether that's in construction, whether that's at Tasty Treat, Ebels, wherever it is that you work, at home, right, moms? Your work ethic is different because you're serving the Lord. Because all of life is oriented to Jesus. Our service toward others is different. Our use of time is different, making the best use of the time. Our even approach to social media is different. Sadly, there are some who, right, sound more like sailors on Facebook than they do Christians. And you think, well, wait a minute, what happened here? Your desires and your hopes are different from the world. And the difference is simply this. Everything I do is done in Jesus' name and for God's glory. Right? And you and I have to actively think about this day after day. Right? We have to be resolved to live by God's grace, according to His word, and for His glory. Well, following Jesus requires trust. Following Jesus is costly. Following Jesus involves a new orientation. And lastly, following Jesus means you model yourself after Jesus. Take Simon, also called Peter, as an example. He willingly followed Jesus here, right? Immediately left his nets, followed Jesus. But after Jesus was arrested, after spending 3 years with Jesus, Jesus is arrested, going before some of the Jewish authorities. Peter is following Jesus at a distance. Peter was keeping a safe distance between himself and Jesus. And even going so far as denying that he even knew Jesus at all. The pressure that will come upon the believer will at times seem too much to bear. But thanks be to God for Jesus. Right? He helps us. The Spirit of God helps us in our times of weakness. And Jesus is loving and forgiving. So that even after Peter falters and Peter stumbles and Peter falls, Jesus restores him. So how can you tell if you are following Jesus well? Well, your life as a sheep is not only being guided by the Good Shepherd, but is looking more and more like the Good Shepherd himself. Does your life look more like Jesus's? Follow me, Jesus says. And what we see as it relates to that call to follow him, and those who throughout Matthew's gospel are following him, we see three examples of poor responses, false disciples to Jesus' call to follow him. And then we see the true disciples and the right response. So let's quickly just touch on these three false responses. Look in Matthew chapter 8. We'll explore this obviously more together when we get there to Matthew 8. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Whoa, sounds kind of harsh, right? No, but Jesus, again, showing us, reminding us, the priority is to him first and foremost. So a false response, false disciples, is this: first, let me do this, and then I'll follow Jesus. And you see some of these people today, do you not? I've, in fact, heard it in my own family where, well, I'll go back to church when I start having children. First, I'm going to do this. First, I want to experience some of that. Then I'll start to follow Jesus. Then I'll start to make that goal and desire in my life a little bit more important. False disciple. That's a bad, bad response to Jesus' call to follow him. And then, of course, we have all throughout Matthew's gospel these great crowds that follow Jesus. Right? Great crowds that are following Jesus. You can look at a verse that we'll see next week, Matthew 4, verse 25. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Great crowds are following Jesus, right? Coming from all over the place. And then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, this is after a Sermon on the Mount. Great crowds followed him, right? All these crowds are following him. Great. Jesus has a huge following. Except, by the time you get to the end of his gospel, Matthew's gospel, Jesus is on trial. These Jewish religious leaders are stirring up these crowds to cry out, "Crucify him!" To crucify Jesus. They only follow Jesus as a fan. He's performing some cool miracle. They're all excited about it. But when it comes to following him, and that's the path that Jesus takes, that we're called to take up our cross. Jesus literally took up a cross and was crucified on it. Yeah, count me out, so many say. I'm only a fan. I'm not a follower. And lastly, we have the example of another false disciple, right? And poor response to Jesus' call to follow him in Matthew chapter 19. Look briefly there with me at Matthew chapter 19. Verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And the young man heard this. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here it is, the rich young ruler who is given the opportunity to sell all that he has to follow Jesus. And he says, "No thanks." Right? And this is the example of following Jesus on my terms. Yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus. As long as I can keep my wealth and keep this idol in my life and just add you, sounds great. Sounds great. Jesus says, "It's not great. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way." Right? Jesus isn't some buffet line, right? And I love buffets, to be honest with you, right? I can even remember as a college student in Florida with a friend of mine during a spring break, I believe it was, my grandparents, who we were visiting, took my friend and I every night for dinner to a different buffet in Florida because they figure, how in the world are we going to feed two college guys, right? I love buffets, but Jesus isn't a buffet, Right? The great thing about a fae is what? You get a lot of what you like, and you leave out a lot of what you don't like. Jesus isn't like that. It doesn't work that way with Jesus, right? He's not a buffet. You can't follow Jesus on your terms. Jesus says, follow me. And like Simon and Andrew, James and John, they left something. The nets, boat, their father, and they followed Jesus. Right? Whatever it is, doesn't matter. I'm going to follow Jesus. If there's anything that is hindering my ability to do everything in Jesus' name, anything that's hindering my ability to follow Jesus, cutting it off, removing it, leaving it behind, repenting of it, and following Jesus, because that is everything. Brothers and sisters, that is everything. And so it is, as Jesus says here, as we close, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You want to know the Father? You go to Jesus. You want rest from your labor and for your weary soul? You go to Jesus. You need this heavy burden of sin removed from your back? You go to Jesus. You want to know what pleases the Father? You go to Jesus and you learn from him. And following the pattern of Simon, Andrew, James, and John, these true disciples of Jesus, you go to Jesus immediately. Immediately. Let us run to Jesus and follow him. Let's pray. Father, you have called us your sons, your daughters, and you've called us the great task of being fishers of men. On this hopeful and joyful call to evangelism. And what's more, Father, you've called us to reorient all of our life around Jesus. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Therefore, it's all to Jesus that I will live. Lord God, help us in whatever we do, in word or deed, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus this next week. For these things we ask in his name and for your glory. Amen.